we'll wait and see. Okay, so we're going to read from... actually, I think I'll start reading at verse 30 of chapter 34, and we're going to read down to verse 15 of chapter 35. It says, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I.' But they said, 'Should he treat our sister like a harlot?' Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.' And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land.' Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of that place, the place where God spoke with him, Bethel." Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Ask the Lord's help as we study his word together this evening. Father, we thank you again this evening that you've given us the wonderful privilege to look into your word, to look into these scriptures, the word of God. And Father, I thank you that, Lord, you speak to your children. You're a God who speaks, the God who speaks, the God who speaks to his children, Lord, in clear terms. Lord, I thank you that you've so generously arranged for your word to be written for us, so that, Lord, we have it before us. And what a treasure it is, what a privilege it is to own a copy of your word. Lord, there's no other book like it in all the world. There are no doubt millions of books that are available and books that are written, but Lord, this is different than any other book. This is inspired by God, written by the hand of man, but inspired by God. And so these are your words. And as such, Lord, we realize absolutely relevant to us today. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that without the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can see nothing but the surface meaning here. And I'm guessing that, Lord, if that's all we have, then we really have no understanding of how these things apply to us today. We're reading simply of events that happened to people a long time ago. But Lord, I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, and I pray that he'll come and bring your word to life to us. It is a living word, but Lord, make it live to us. And Lord, show us how these things apply to our life today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, well, first of all, let me welcome everyone. I've just realised I didn't welcome anybody this evening. So welcome everyone in the Lord's name to our midweek Bible study, and welcome to everyone who's joined us on the live stream. It's good to have you with us, and we trust that we'll all be blessed together from God's word this evening. I do think that I probably said before, maybe many times, you know, that when you come to study God's word, different parts of the scripture I suppose, speak to us in different ways. And sometimes we're learning doctrine, aren't we? Sometimes we're learning, you know, about the person of God or the way of salvation, and the scriptures teach us doctrine. And other times, and this is what I love about the Word of God, God can speak to us right into our situation where we are. And I trust that there'll be someone at least who listens to this evening, and that God will speak right into your situation. You know, God wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to walk close with Him. And sometimes things happen in our lives that have a tendency to draw us away. But, you know, He's the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd looks for the lost sheep, and then he has his shepherd's crop, doesn't he? And he hooks the shepherd, and then he brings the shepherd back, and the sheep back, and he carries it on his shoulder. And the Lord wants to bring us into a closer relationship with Him. And it may well be that there are some people who listen to this evening, and you know you're not where you should be with the Lord right now. And I trust this will speak to all of us, but I pray and I trust that anybody who's in that position, that perhaps this will be the time when the Lord just says to you, come on, it's time to return to Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. And I'm not just talking about here, although this is important. I'm talking about the house of God, that is to say the presence of God, and dwell there. Okay, so to begin with then, I think, you know, the reason I began reading at verse 30 of chapter 34, and we've been in that very difficult chapter for the last, I suppose, 3 weeks or so, and so we're all aware now of the events that occurred in chapter 34. And I think it's obvious from what we read in verse 30 there of chapter 34 that Jacob was in distress. I think he was devastated. Absolutely devastated and in distress because of the things that had happened since he pitched his tent at Shechem. I mean, for a start off, his lovely daughter Dinah, his little princess, I guess this is the only daughter that we know of that Jacob had, and so I'm guessing that she was a special treasure for Jacob. She's his little princess. Well, she's grown now. I don't know. She's in her teens. I can't remember how old she is. But she's a young lady now. But nevertheless, I mean, fellas, you know, if you've had a daughter, still your princess. And his little princess. Well, since he pitched his tent at Shechem, she began to look with longing at the city of Shechem, and she started to take an interest in the things that went on in Shechem. And I'm guessing, you see, that there was something that she found appealing about that. A fascination. It was a way of life that she knew nothing about. And there's a fascination there. And so eventually she went there. I don't know how long they were in. Since Jacob pitched his tent there. But came the time and she went there. And while she was there, she was seduced by this young man, a prince, by the name of Shechem. And he took her and he raped her. And that must have devastated Jacob. This is his little princess. It must have caused him great distress. And then following that, this young man, Shechem, along with his father, they came to Jacob with an offer. To Jacob and Jacob's sons, and the offer was not just to marry his daughter, and I suppose, you know, make it right what had been done, but the offer was greater than that. The offer was to make an alliance between his people and Jacob's people, between the people of Shechem, who were pagans, Canaanites, with Jacob's family. And it was put in such a way that, well, this will benefit all of us. This will bring you prosperity, Jacob, and you will bring us prosperity, and we're all going to benefit from this. But it would require that they come together, and that Jacob's family become assimilated with the people of the land. You see, and if that was to happen, That would bring about a loss of identity for Jacob and his sons, who were supposed to be set apart for the Lord, you see. And if they assimilated with the people of the land, then they would no longer be that people, separate and holy to the Lord in that sense. And then following that, two of his sons, Simeon and Levi, decided to exact revenge on the people of Shechem for what had been done to their sister. And I suppose they're not waiting to hear whether the father Jacob has a plan or how he wants to tackle the situation. But in their hearts, they're so angry because of what has happened to the sister that they have a plan. They're going to exact revenge on the people of Shechem. And so they lied, and then they deceived, and then they went out and murdered all the men of Shechem. It was a massacre. They murdered them, and they plundered, it says, their possessions, and then they took as captives the women and the children who were left. Jacob was in distress, and devastated, I guess, that such a thing could happen to his precious daughter. Devastated that two of his sons could behave in such a wicked and cruel way. Now, I guess he understood why they felt like they did, because of what had happened to the sister, but what they did to the people of Shechem was cruel. And as I pointed out last week, you know, Jacob never forgot it. When he prophesies over his sons on his deathbed, he says of Simeon and Levi, they are cruel. Cruel men. Let me not have counsel with them, he says. He never forgot it. And so it left him feeling troubled. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land. It left him feeling troubled. Do you know, I think it left him feeling down. Miserable, down, depressed, if you like. And fearful too. He says, you made me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. And so fear comes in. And put yourself in his position. It's understandable that he should feel like that. He's one family. He's got his servants, he's got his the people who work with his flocks and things, but he's small in number in the middle of a country with all these pagan tribes of Canaanites, and so fear comes in. And you see, the trouble is, folks, when fear comes in, faith takes a dive. Because fear is the opposite of faith. This is one of the problems that is affecting the people of God right now, isn't it? It's fear. Fear of what they've been told concerning the thing that's happening in the world. And the problem is, fear comes in and faith goes out the window. I'm not saying, you know, faith in Jesus as our Saviour's gone out of the window. I'm just saying faith to trust Jesus in all circumstances takes a dive when fear comes in and that person thinks, well, I better do what is offered. Fear comes in, you see. And it's a killer. It kills faith. Fear is a faith killer. And I don't know, but perhaps when Jacob thought about all this, he thought of the things that had happened. I don't know, maybe he thought to himself, well, the blame for all this, at least partly, rests with me. I mean, at the end of the day, I'm the father. I'm the chief of the clan. Buck stops with me. It was me who decided to pitch my tent there in front of the city of Shechem. I should have gone to Bethel. That was the place I should have gone. I should have taken my family to Bethel. But Shechem seemed to have so much to offer. I mean, people to trade with, people to do business with, place to get provisions. You know, it seemed to have so much to offer, and all this grazing land for my herds and my flocks. It seemed to be the perfect place. Should have gone to Bethel, but I chose to stay here. And maybe he thought about his children too. Of course, they're growing up now. They're not little children. And he's thinking particularly of his children. He's thinking of Dinah particularly and Simeon and Levi. And maybe Jacob started to think to himself, if only I'd taught them better. If only I'd done a better job of teaching them about life and teaching them about, you know, what's right and wrong. And, you know, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And if I'd taught them all of that better than I did. If only I'd prayed for them more. If only I'd read to them more from the Word of God. If only I'd been around more, instead of spending all that time out there in the fields and the sheep, you know, if only I'd been home more. If only I'd been a better example for my children. And Dinah, my princess, if only I'd have kept her from going to that wretched place, none of this would have happened. If only I could turn the clock back, I'd do it all different. Have you ever felt like that? If only. Now you see, Jacob had been blessed by God, hadn't he, in so many ways. Really had, and I mean, from birth. Actually, from before he was born. Even before he was born, you know, the Lord had spoken concerning him. That the birthright would go to him, even though naturally speaking it should have gone to his brother. God had said before he was born, the birthright will be his. God had already spoken concerning Jacob and his descendants, that his covenant would be with him and with his descendants, with them. And then the Lord had personally revealed himself to Jacob many years before this at Bethel, as it happens, at that place Jacob called Bethel, when Jacob had left his parents' home to escape from his brother's wrath. And the Lord appeared to him there at Bethel and promised to be with him and protect him wherever he went. If you go back to chapter 28, verse 14, this is the Lord speaking to Jacob. 20 or so, maybe more years before the events we're reading about here in chapter 35. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a reference, by the way, to the Messiah. Yeah. Because, you know, the seed is going to pass through your line, Jacob, and that will result ultimately in Christ, and through him all nations will be blessed. That's a reference to Messiah. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And that was God's promise to him. So the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him personally. And promised to be with him and to protect him in that way. And he had protected him and provided for him in the 20 years following that. He'd given him a family, a big family, children and flocks and herds and possessions. God had blessed him in those ways abundantly. Truly, God had been good to Jacob. Has God been good to you? God has been good to me. God has blessed me many years ago. You know, God promised me, and has been doing ever since through his word, that he's going to bless me and be with me. You know, somebody put on our WhatsApp the other day that verse from Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. Be strong and very courageous. And that verse was given to me at my baptism. And you know, the Lord has made good on his word. He has. He's been with me. And he's helped me all down the years, you see. God has been good to us. You know, we who are saved, we were chosen. Amen. By God before the foundation of the world, it says. Before the foundation of the world. And God has blessed us, and he will bless us. He's as good as his word. He really is. God doesn't promise and then not fulfill. He's as good as his word. And he led us to Christ. He revealed himself to us. He showed us the way and said, walk ye in it, didn't he? He granted us repentance and faith, and he gave us the gift of salvation. He gave us the privilege of walking with him, living our life in relationship with him. You know what? I think that is the most amazing privilege, that we get to know the living God personally, and we have a relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. I mean, of all people on this earth, folks, we are the most privileged. Nothing comes close to this. He gave us that privilege. And he leads us, and he guides us, and he provides for us, and he protects us. In fact, in him we lack no good thing. So we might be facing difficult times ahead of us. There may be trouble ahead, as the song goes. I'm sure there will be. But you see, God remains the same. And he will still guide us. He will still lead us. He'll still provide for us. He will still protect us. I really believe, you know what I was saying last Sunday morning? We're going to see miracles, us. The world may be struggling. We are going to see God do miracles amongst us. Miracles of provision. Miracles of healing. We already have, yeah. And we're going to see more in the days ahead. Don't get me wrong, I hope the rapture happens first. And then the world can have what's in the cupboards. But if the Lord tarries for a while, we're going to see God do amazing, because he's as good as his word. You see, you can rely on it. He's as good as his word. He is not a disappointment, as the hymn says. I have nothing to mourn about. I have nothing to complain about, and I do not regret for one minute becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? I do not regret that for one minute. But there have been times I've regretted things that I did and things that I said. And there have been times I've regretted the decisions that I made. And that, I think, was the situation Jacob was in here. Have you ever been in that place? And perhaps, as I said at the start, perhaps there's someone listening to this and you're in that place now. That you're in this situation now and you regret the decisions that you've made, or something that you did, or something that you didn't do. You know, and you're in that place now. That's where Jacob was here. Well, if so, here's the good news. God hasn't finished with us yet. God has not finished with us yet. See, his plan for you, the thing which he's purposed concerning you, is that you will be presented faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, it says in Jude 24. You will be presented in his presence faultless, with exceeding joy. Who's exceeding joy? Well, it'll be mine for one thing, definitely. But the Lord will have joy over you when you are presented. And you can look at yourself now and you can say, no way. Just look at the state of me. Look at the mess that I've made of my life. Trust me, my friend. If you are his, one day you are going to be presented before him faultless with exceeding joy. That is what he chose us for. Ephesians 1 verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Without blame. Yeah, I'm not without blame. I've just said the things I regret in my life, things I did, things I said, decisions that I made, I regret them. But when he presents me faultless before his Father, I'm going to be blameless. That just blows my mind. In other words, there'll be nothing anyone can say he shouldn't be here. Yep. And that's not because, you know, by then I will have sufficiently improved my performance that, you know, I'll have somehow made myself worthy of that place. It's nothing to do with it. It's to do with what Jesus did. It's to do with what was accomplished at Calvary. That's it. It's not really anything to do with, don't get me wrong, I mean, we should all aim for perfection every day of our life. Let's not get sloppy, folks. We should aim for perfection. But at the end of the day, we're not going to be there because we reached it of ourselves. It's because he is perfect, and he made a perfect sacrifice for us. That's why we'll be there. And this is what he chose us for, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ, it says in Ephesians 2 verse 7. Let me read that again. So that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And not only show his kindness to us, but to the principalities and powers, it says in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me just read that. Ephesians 3. So verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, when the angels and the principalities, the great spirit beings, the angelic beings, they will, when they see me in glory, see me as I will be then, it's going to blow their mind. That God, his grace is so immense that he actually looked at that insignificant lump of nothingness and he took him out of the mire and filthiness of sin, and he washed him and he cleansed him and he purified him and he gave him a new life. And now look at him, faultless, spotless, blameless. And does that say anything about me? No, it says everything about him and his grace, you see. See, it's not about us and about how we look and how we feel. That's our problem, that we make everything about us. Oh, I'm not feeling so good today. No, today's terrible. No, I'll write today off and tomorrow maybe I'll come back to it. It's all about us, you know, what makes us feel happy and all the rest of it. But you know, in eternity, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. And that's why it can't be allowed to fail. I'm talking about your salvation. It can't be allowed to fail. And he won't let it fail. Away with this idea you can lose your salvation. He can't let it fail. Because if he did, then his plan, his purpose doesn't come to pass if it fails. And neither is accomplished what he intended from before time, and that is that you should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. So it can't be allowed to fail, your salvation. It's not about us. I mean, do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians? I don't know whether any of them were a bit insulted by this, but but he says in I like this actually. He says in chapter 1 verse 26, speaking to the people in this fellowship in Corinth, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of... And I imagine some of them sitting listening to this and thinking, are you talking about me? You're calling me a base thing? Do you know what I mean? Because this is read at the church, you see. He's chosen the base things, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God has chosen the foolish things, the weak, the base, the despised. You know, and it's like, I'm not saying everyone in the church today, mind, falls in this category, but when you look at the whole thing, you know, the church generally, you know, it's like, you know, God took the hopeless cases, didn't he? You know, the hopeless cases, the people sometimes whose society looked down upon. The weak, the humble. Sometimes it's drug addicts and alcoholics and, you know, criminals. You know, the sorts of people society had given up on. The sorts of people sometimes, you know, society think can't be reformed. And he takes them. And I love that passage where Jesus crosses Galilee, and, you know, they come to the other side, to the land of the Gadarenes. You know, as soon as they get out of the boat, like, this Gadarene demoniac comes to them, who lives in the tombs, and they've tried to chain him, you know, and they can't, because these demons in him are so strong and powerful, nobody can restrain him. You know, and society has given up on him. He's a hopeless case. The best they can do with him is keep him separate, hopefully. You know, live out there in the tombs, get rid of him. You know, don't let him in town. You know, he's a disgrace. He's frightening. So they keep him out of there. And this bloke comes to Jesus, full of demons. And by the time Jesus has finished with him, he says he's clothed and in his right mind. Amen. See, that they are the people who Jesus deals with, and nobody's like me. You know, are the people he chooses. And you say, well, why? Why? You know, if God's building this great kingdom, why doesn't he choose the intellects? Why doesn't he choose the monarchy? Why doesn't he choose the nobles and the rich and the powerful and the mighty? Well, sometimes he does. But in the main, they're just like regular guys, you know, and ladies and children and the weak and all of this. Why? Because it only goes to magnify the glory of his grace. And it's all, you see, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Let me just read Ephesians and chapter 1. And you count how many times when it goes through this, it says something to the effect of, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It's all to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And it's all according to the purpose of His will, not mine. And I keep saying, you know, it's not that I woke up one morning and thought, I'll become a Christian today. You know, it's because of what He purposed in His own will. So He cannot let it fail. Take Jacob here, for example, coming back to our passage. See, we all know the sort of person he was in his early life, don't we? He's a deceiver, a cheat, really. He might have been a nice enough fellow on the outside, but I mean, Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, twister. Yeah, that's what he was, Mr. Twister. That's who he was. But God revealed Himself to Jacob at Bethel when he's on the run from his brother because he cheated him out of the inheritance. And as I said, I think when we were considering that passage together in chapter 28, you know, as far as I can see, that was the time of Jacob's conversion, to use our kind of language. You know, that was the time when he came to know God for himself. He'd been taught about God by his father Isaac, but he came to know Him for himself. That's when the Lord revealed Himself to him. That's when Jacob became a true man of faith in that sense. But he hadn't lived a perfect life since then, had he? That was 20 odd years previous, and now 20 years has gone by. But again, God revealed Himself to Jacob on that occasion when, some time not long before the events of chapter 34, when Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night. And so the Lord comes and he reveals Himself to Jacob again at Peniel. And there, you'll recall, the Lord changed his name from Jacob, deceiver, to Israel, prince with God, or the man who God commands. So the Lord changed his name. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, He said. Chapter 32, verse 28. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, a prince with God, a man under God's command. And it's like there the Lord was prophesying over him. Do you see? You're not only Jacob anymore, you are now prince with God. The man under God's command. It's like the Lord's prophesying over him. And yet, since the Lord spoke those words over Jacob, Jacob hadn't exactly lived up to it, had he? You'll no longer be called Jacob, you're now Israel. But he hadn't lived up to it thus far. In fact, if you think about it, he's really just continued as Jacob. Like when his brother came, he resorts back to scheming again. I'll send some gifts, wave after wave of gifts, and try and win him over. You know, he resorts back to all of that again. And then now at the end of chapter 34, he's troubled. He's downhearted. He's fearful, and it appears that his faith has taken a dive because now, even though the Lord said to him, I'm going to keep you, I'm going to be with you wherever you go, I'm going to keep you and I'm going to protect you, now he's thinking, oh no, they're going to kill me. You know, Canaanites are coming, I'm doomed. You know, because of what my sons have done, you know, they're all going to have it in for me now. You know, I'm finished. So fear has come in. His faith has taken a dive. And it's when we're in that sort of a position, friends, that the devil can have a field day with us. Really. I'll tell you, as a person who know, I know that when you are in that position, the devil can have a field day with you. Look at you. What a miserable excuse you are for a Christian. Call yourself a Christian? Jacob? Prince with God? It's laughable. You see what the devil's saying to him? Yeah. Look at you. Should have been a better father. Should have been a better husband. You should have done this. You should have done that. And you know it. What a miserable excuse you are. That's what the devil will say. You ever been in that position? But you see, in the end, what matters most is what God says. And because we go into chapter 35, it says, then God said. Then God said. And that's what matters most, folks. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of your brother Esau. In other words, Jacob, you've spent enough time sitting there thinking about your failure and thinking about your sin. It's time to get up and move on. Arise, get up, and come to the house of God. Bethel, come to the house of God and dwell there. And dwell there. And this is important for us. We've got to dwell. I'm not talking about dwelling in this building, by the way. This is not the house of God. This is the place we meet for our meetings. When I'm talking about the house of God here, I'm talking about in the presence of the Lord, living, dwelling in the presence of the Lord. That's what the Lord is saying to Jacob here and to us. It's time to come to the house of God and to dwell there. And God says, significantly, and make an altar there to Jacob, make an altar there to God. God who appeared to you in that place before when you fled from Esau. And again, this is important, friends. See, the altar, and I'm talking about a true altar here, made according to the instructions given by God for the purposes that God had made known. I'm not talking about ornate altars built according to the traditions of man and made for religious rituals. I'm not talking about that kind of an altar. And you know the sort of thing I mean. People will go into cathedrals and places like that and they'll admire all the carvings and everything else, and they'll go up to the altar and it's all ornate and everything like that. And what are they admiring? They're admiring the altar. They're admiring the workmanship and the craftsmanship. I'm not talking about that kind of an altar that is designed and made for religious rituals according to man's thinking. A true altar is a place of sacrifice.
Amen.
And every true altar in the Old Testament, every true altar, from the one on which Abel offered up the firstborn of his flock, through to the brazen altar in the temple or the tabernacle, on which animals were sacrificed to God according to the specific instruction given by God himself, they all point, you see, to the altar of Calvary. Yeah. Where Christ was offered up for us, offered up to God as a sacrifice for sin, for our sin, for all our sin. And this is why altars were not to be large, elaborate, ornamental things made of hewn stone and carved by men's hands. An altar of earth you shall build. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, it says, verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed. You see, the altar was never meant to be an object of beauty, to be admired as a piece of art. It was supposed to point to Calvary. And Calvary was a dreadful place. Calvary is a dreadful place. It's the place of death. It's Golgotha. It's a place of the skull. It's a place. Calvary, it's the place where man's sin, a man's depravity, was on display in the most terrible, awesome way when they brutalized and murdered the Son of God. But it's the place where God's mercy and God's redeeming love was manifest to the full when he set forth his only Son to be a propitiation for our sin. That is, a substitutionary atoning sacrifice on which God's wrath would be poured in our place. It was the place where Jesus was offered up as a sacrifice for us, where he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, should there be any. And God said to Jacob, after he'd failed to be what he should have been and to walk as he should have walked, after he'd sinned, after his faith had failed him, and he even forgot the promises that God had made to him, that he would protect him and that he would keep him, when perhaps he thought to himself, I've completely failed to live up to my calling, I may as well throw in the towel and give it up now, God says, arise, Jacob. Go to Bethel. Go up to the house of God. Build an altar and dwell there. Dwell there. And friends, this is what we all need to do. It's what we all need to do. Come to the house of God. Come into the presence of God. By the way, for the folks who live around here, if you can, you should come here too. Because this is where we have fellowship. This is where we encourage one another. This is where we can pray for one another. This is where we can worship together. This is important. But I'm not really talking about this. I'm talking about the presence of the Lord. Come into the presence of God. Dwell there. Remain there. Keeping the cross always before your eyes. Keeping the cross of Jesus always before you. And the resurrection as well, of course. Because as we often say when we break bread together, you cannot separate the two. You cannot have one without the other. Jesus died, but he rose again on the third day. And as Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ be not risen, then we are of all men the most miserable. You know, because we're still in our sins. We have no hope. But Christ is risen from the dead. So he who died for us, he who cried, it is finished, God proved that he accepted that once and for all sacrifice by raising him from the dead. And we've got to keep these things ever before our eyes. Why? Because, you see, this is the basis of our acceptance with God, not our performance or how well we've managed to live up to our calling. It's because of what he accomplished there at the cross. And we have to keep this before our eyes because, you see, there we are continually reminded that all of our sins have been paid for. And you see, my whole point of this Bible study is that Jacob's in this position now when, after all that has happened, he's perhaps at an all-time low. He's perhaps thinking, I've completely blown it. I've let my family down. I've let my kids down. I've let the Lord down. I've let myself down. I've let everything down. I might as well pack it in. But the Lord says, no, you come to the house of God, build an altar. And to us he's saying, if you feel like that right now, you stay there and the devil will leap on your back and he will use it to drag you down and keep you down if he can. But God is saying to you, no, come now, come to me. And keep the cross ever before your eyes, because that is the reminder that all your sins have been paid for, even this that you're thinking about now. And you see, there at the cross, we are aware of the depths of God's mercy and love and grace, so that we can say with the Apostle Paul there in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor my failures won't either. My failures won't. Perhaps you're in a position not dissimilar to Jacob tonight, and you know that you're not where you should be with the Lord right now. Well, I believe the Lord's saying, arise, come to Bethel, come to me and dwell there. Come to me and dwell there, and gaze upon my son who died on the cross for your sins. Come again to the Lord, who called you by his grace and revealed his son to you, and he will restore you. And then Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Which kind of begs the question, where did he get all those gods from? Where did they come from? I don't know, but my guess is Shechem. See, he pitched his tent at Shechem, didn't he? And Dinah went to Shechem. And then Simeon and Levi went and killed the men of Shechem. And they took all the possessions they could lay their hands on. And I'm guessing that amongst them are all these foreign gods. Little effigies of Baal and Ashtoreth and all these other hideous gods. And they brought them back because they made of gold and precious things. And this is what happens, you see, when we dwell in Shechem, folks, when, as it were, we go to the world and we acquire from the world the stuff of the world, and we keep it all with us, and it's there, but you know, it's a hindrance. You cannot have fellowship with the Lord and with demons. you cannot follow the Lord wholeheartedly and hold fast to the things of the world. So the Lord said, you're gonna have to put all that away. And Jacob said to his family, you know, look at the position we're in now. Look what we've brought upon ourselves. There's only one way we can go from here. We're going to have to put all this away from us. And we're going to have to go to Bethel. We're going to have to dwell with the Lord. We're going to have to build an altar. We're going to have to think about the sacrifice. We're going to have to think of what he did to cleanse us from our sin. And so he takes all this stuff, and he buries it under a terebinth tree at Shechem. In other words, he leaves it at Shechem. Give it back to him. Bury it there. It's gone. That's what you've got to do with that stuff that's in your life that shouldn't be there. You've got to get rid. And this is what true repentance is, you see. It's not saying, oh, well, I regret what I did. That's remorse. That's not repentance. Judas had remorse. You know that? Judas regretted what he did, but he went out and hung himself. I don't expect to see him in heaven. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, a change of behaviour. So they took the stuff that they shouldn't have had and they buried it. And then they went to Bethel. So repentance is turning away from that and turning towards God. That's true repentance, and that is what is required. And folks, if we're in that position, all I can say is, now is the time, because difficult times are ahead. And if ever there was a time in my life when I need to walk close to Jesus, it's now. Well, it always was. But I'm just saying, we are about to enter a very, very difficult period of time, and we need to walk close to the Lord right now. We need to keep Jesus before our eyes, the cross, His resurrection. We need to remember He's praying for us. We need to be walking with Him now. This is not the time for backsliding, but I know some who are. And I'm serious. I do not understand how at a time like this someone could want to remain in that position. The Lord's calling us to return to Him. Lord, I pray that if that is the position that anyone who listens to this evening is in right now, I just pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, You'll come by Your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, You'll convict us, and that, Lord, You'll bring forth true repentance, Lord, and help us to see that, Lord, you want us now to be walking so very, very close to You, Lord. You always want that for us, but particularly given the dark days that are ahead of us, Lord, and I do pray that, Lord, You'll restore us. Lord, and I pray for those people who were part of this fellowship, who, Lord, have separated from us, and I pray, Lord, that You would restore them, Lord, to us, whether they're walking with You right now, Lord, but Lord, I pray that You'd restore them to us, that, Lord, we might walk together on this pilgrim journey, and that we might encourage one another in the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd just like us to sing that song together, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, before we close the live stream, and we're going to have some prayer together this evening. So, just put that back in. How